Good morning. Let's pray as we get started here. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you are faithful in all things. You have communicated through your own Son your love for us. Lord, we ask that you would help us now. Give me the words. Open the ears, communicate clearly, Lord, what you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm not trying to be technically savvy here with the computer. This is evidence of quite the opposite. Do any of you have a printer at home for which you must have a monthly subscription? Well, God may have known, I did not know, that the monthly subscription for our printer ran out at 9 o'clock this morning. So I really like to have notes in my hand, something three-dimensional that I can manipulate, write on, mark things out if I like, so this morning, the best I could come up with is to bring my laptop and to have these notes here. But actually, that whole process this morning is a perfect illustration of what I want to communicate to you. And life in the light, that's where we are, where God has brought us. He came to us, brought us out of the kingdom of darkness, and brought us into the light of his own glory. You know, you can't hide in the light. You can try, but you will fail. If you're in the light of God's word, what you do, what you say, everything will be exposed. And the little incident here this morning created not a small amount of frustration in me, because, you know, hey, this is, I'm trying to be smart. I'm trying to look good. I'm trying to present well, and it's like, here's a curveball. And if this is imperfect, but if I were the Lord, looking down on me, and be sure that the Scripture tells us that God tempts no man. God does not tempt us. We are led astray by our own, by the darkness in us, okay? So that's where the failing comes from. The evil desires that I have, you know, if my desire to be smooth and articulate and smart and to present well are higher than to lift others up and to be humble, then there's a problem. And so if I were the Lord looking down upon me this morning, I would have probably thought, okay, there's an obstacle coming up. Just so you, because the Lord, although he did not tempt me, I'm pretty certain he was aware that my subscription ran out at 9 a.m. this morning. But he didn't tell me. So he was probably looking down and saying, okay, comes an obstacle. And then he's like, ooh, boy, you're gonna have to get up, dust yourself off, make things right. You know, if you, whatever you gotta do to, you know, to get back on track, do that. And so anyway, that was this morning, and here we are. And we're going to talk about life in the light. And 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 14 is what we're... That's the primary passage. We're going to be in a few other texts as well. But I will go ahead and read our primary text. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. There are a lot of phrases and language in this passage that, frankly, are difficult to understand, and you have to wonder, why is John writing like this? The Apostle John is not afraid to repeat himself. He does it a lot. But I think he does it because he knows who we are. He calls us little children. And if you've raised children, you understand that children often learn best by repetition. John himself, I'm going to read you a passage. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read you a passage out of Mark 3:17, when Jesus was calling his disciples, whom he appointed as the 12 apostles. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. And then later, so you can imagine, I mean, if he gave these brothers, and I've talked to you about this before, who John was. Now, if you look at the depictions of John in popular artwork, in Da Vinci's The Last Supper, John's the one reclining next to Jesus. He looks very young, almost effeminate. I'll just say it. He looks kind of effeminate. He has no beard. I think he's the only one without a beard. He was a son of thunder. He was, if you look in Luke 9, I'm going to read in chapter 9, verses 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he's talking about Jesus, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. James and John were going to call fire down from heaven to eat these people up who were rejecting Jesus. And I find it a little bit humorous just that the Bible just says, well, he rebuked them and they went on. He's probably like, stop that already. You can't just call down fire when somebody disagrees with you. But this is the same John who is writing to us as little children, calling us beloved. He's telling us, if you hate your brother, you're not walking in the light. He's the one who is wanting to call down fire on people. So I think John knows what he's talking about when he talks about we need to move on from who we are to become more like Christ. And so the underlying message, or maybe the underlying points of this passage, is a treatment of familiar words, theological words, justification and sanctification. And this is kind of, this is something I want to make a point about before we move too much further. Justification is a done deal. Christ, the work that he performed, his sacrifice, is our justification. We've talked about propitiation, the substitute, the fact that that God had to be appeased, and that Christ accomplished that work on our behalf. Justification, if you have heard the call of God, if you have recognized the shepherd's voice in your life, if he has you in his grip, that's justification on you. And if he has you in his grip, you're not going to escape. Sanctification is something entirely different. We might call justification the positional definition of our salvation. We would call sanctification the operational activity of our salvation. Now, is everyone on the same timeline of sanctification? Absolutely not. God treats us individually. He knows my heart. He knows your heart. But are we justified? Yes, we have the blood of Christ upon us. So this passage, especially from 12 through 14, talks about children. I'm writing to you. Young men, I'm writing to you. Fathers, I'm writing to you. Those are stages of your sanctification that I think John is trying to get across. And we'll go over that later as well. Pardon me as I work with my notes here. But there's no better place to start than the beginning. And John emphasizes beginnings very often. And I think whenever he was writing, he spoke of light and darkness so much that I know he had this in mind. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. Linking this passage to John's writings, it makes you wonder what was in the heart of God, even at the moment of creation. The earth was without form and void. There was chaos. There was emptiness. There was darkness. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That word in the Hebrew, that hovering, it is to bring to mind and the idea of an eagle, its wings spread over its chicks. I like to imagine what it was like when God spoke things into being. And I will tell you, I don't know. I don't know what was happening. I know what it says. It says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They were without form and void. There was something going on, and then God was hovering. Now, in order for time to exist, there has to be space and matter. There has to be stuff. There has to be something here. God was hovering over something for some amount of time. I don't know how long it was. I'm not here to argue how long it was. But I can also tell you that God does not do anything without great intent and forethought. He brings light and life and truth to everything. So here he is, hovering. Remember, to God, a day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. Whatever he was doing, and for however long he was doing it, there he was. And there was no better place for him to be at the time, if you want to use the word time, if you can use the word time. But he saw the situation. He was there, hovering over it. And he said, let there be light. Now, can you imagine? The earth is without form. It's empty. The first thing he does is shines the light on it. Brings light to the chaos, to the emptiness. And the thought also crosses my mind, because it says that there was darkness. I don't know why he didn't just say, darkness, you're done. Don't need you anymore. But he saw that when he said, let there be light, he shined the light on everything, said the light is good, and he separated the light from the darkness. I don't know what God's intent was, but it was a grand, wonderful thing that he did, because he went on pronouncing goodness over his creation, and it all led to us here. Now let's turn to, if you have your Bible, you want to turn to John chapter 3. So this is the conversation that Jesus was having with Nicodemus. Starting with verse 19 of chapter 3, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Do you think the Son of God, when he was explaining to one of the most prominent teachers of Israel, had God's idea of light and darkness in mind and the nature of the human heart? I think he fully understood, as he explained to Nicodemus, the nature of light and darkness and the human tendency to hide in the darkness. Go to the first chapter of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So you begin to see how the Apostle John is connecting our life in the light with the original intent of God creating in the beginning, of Christ, God incarnate, coming into the world as light and life. I'm going to jump quickly over to Second Corinthians 4, verse 6. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So, that gives us a bridge to discuss our sanctification. I'm going to trust now that you understand that you have been justified fully by Jesus Christ, who now sits at the right hand of the Father, having accomplished his great work, who even now advocates for us, praise God, as we walk in the light. We stumble, yes. We fall, yes. But the light's on. We get up, we dust ourselves off, and move on. So how do we treat 1 John? Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment. Remember, this isn't a new commandment, but it's an old commandment that you had from the beginning. What did the Lord say? Let there be light. Who is the light? Jesus Christ is the light. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. They all knew this. And then he says, to kind of throw the curveball, he says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. So there is our life in the light is something new. The light has shined on us. We have been justified, but now there is a light shining in us. We're living, you could say that we are living in a dark world, but we are representative of the light. The light is in us. Were we sinners when Christ called us? Yes. Are we subject still to an imperfect, sinful effect? Yes, we are subject to it. Is it our ruling? Does it rule over us? No, it does not. And that's the description of sanctification. God is at work in us, changing the way we walk in the life. And it's a progressive thing as we go about our daily lives, as we study the Word, as we encourage one another, as we pray, we do grow. John says, whoever says he is in the light, and he does this often, he often juxtaposes two phrases. He's going to talk in extremes here. If you say you're in the light and you're hating your brother, you're not in the light. You're in the darkness. And whoever loves his brother is abiding in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. I think this is kind of where Teresa was talking about these little things. These are everyday things. These are, well, I just got mad, so I said such and such. Well, that's where we live. That's the difficulty. That's the battlefield that we're engaged in. It is the little things which aren't so little, really. How do we go about engaging with our brother? Now, who is your brother? Now, you could argue that, hey, in this room, we are brothers and sisters. But Jesus also said, you know, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Well, that's hard. That's another proposition entirely. You know, I don't think God is too concerned about how I look, or if I come across as an intelligent person. I don't think he's concerned with that at all. I don't think he's concerned that I wake up each day and just think, I am going to have a great day, I am happy. I don't think that's at the top of his mind. What I think is that the top of his mind is making me conform to the image of his son. I think that's the only reasonable way that we can explain what the Christian life is like. Because things do not always go my way. I organize things, I plan things, I plan conversations with people, and just doesn't go my way all the time. Sometimes it does go my way, and I wonder, maybe it shouldn't have. But this one thing I know this in my heart, although very often I don't accept it in my head, I do know that God is at work perfecting. He is doing it. At some level, which is very difficult to explain, I am participating in that process. Because I feel the embarrassment when I've been caught in saying something I shouldn't have. I feel, you know, that I don't care who you are, if you tell me that you like apologizing and correcting your own behavior, I'm going to say, no. I don't don't raise your hand to that, because I know better. None of us like to do that. And unless you live in another plane of existence than I do, there are simply some people out there in the world that consistently rub you the wrong way. And you don't want to say nice things to them all the time. And I'm really just kind of skimming across the top here, because, you know, I'm one of you. I know how it is. And these people may be your brothers and sisters in Christ. They may be lost souls out in the world. But I do know in my heart that God is calling us to something higher, and that he is faithful to complete that work that he has begun in us. I say amen to that, because I am not capable of completing that work. And I don't want to go so far as to say that, hey, I'm just along for the ride, because it doesn't feel that way, because I feel all the bumps in the road. But that is the case. We need to, number one, we need to have faith that what God is doing is for our greatest good. So dealing with each other, I think that's where, and I think that's why John highlights this, hating your brother, loving your brother. Those are the two extremes. And I think we're going to find ourselves somewhere along that line all the time. So it's a gauge that he has given us. Hey, you can know if you're in the light, if you are doing the hard work of loving your brother. And you can take this warning. If you find yourself hating your brother, you're not in the light. It's time to make a course correction. Then he goes on to kind of give us these stages of growth. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am so glad that he put that last phrase in there, for his name's sake. He's writing to us, telling us that our sins are forgiven. And he didn't say, because you made the bed this morning, your sins are forgiven. He did not say, because you balanced your checkbook and all is well, your sins are forgiven. He didn't say, because you won the game, passed the test, did whatever you can possibly imagine, complimented your wife on her outfit, made your husband breakfast. Doesn't matter. That is not why our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Now, I know there are some people who might say, well, wait a second. Where am I in that? Exactly. The story isn't about us directly. Who is the story about? It's about the Lord Jesus. I can tell you this. If you want the highest measure of security for your salvation and for your faith, you want it squarely placed on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins have been forgiven for the Lord's name's sake. Do you know what the odds are that is carved in eternal stone? 100%. If the Lord Jesus has put his name on it, it's a done deal. Your sins are forgiven. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Children, and he skips over the young men, and he goes to the fathers. The fathers know, they know their sins are forgiven. And they also know the heart behind the forgiveness of their sins. They know him who is from the beginning. They know that God was hovering. They know that he spoke light into being. They know that he divided the light from the darkness, called the light good. They know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They know that in Christ is life and light, and that his life is the light of men. So they not only have the relationship to the Father, but they also have the heart of the Father. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. The young men have progressed from knowing their sins are forgiven. They have progressed to abiding in the light. They are about their father's business. They are overcoming the evil one. And I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Children have, they take joy in the relationship. I think all of us have memories of either being children or maybe as being parents. You walk in the door after work and you see faces. You see smiles. There's joy. There's laughter. We have that with the Father. And I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. John 5:13, 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's why John's writing this book. It's the overarching purpose, that you may know that you have eternal life. I know people often question. They go about their lives, and we are imperfect. We occasionally do dumb things. And sometimes we question. But understand that you may know that you have eternal life. Your justification, it's a done deal. Remember, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. We're now in this life of sanctification where God is bringing us into the likeness of his own Son. And remember John, he's going to call fire down on people, burn them up. Jesus didn't, you know, he probably just said, cool it. Come on. I'll teach you. But he didn't cast him aside. He brought him up and in sanctification so that he could write 1 John for us. So in Genesis, God spoke the light into darkness. In the Gospels, in John's Gospel, the light enter the world. God declares us forgiven. God sanctifies us. He separates the light from the darkness. God is a divider. Don't fall for a philosophy or a teaching that tells you it's all okay. That's just not true. He divides the light from the darkness. But he does it for his own name's sake, and he will continue doing it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.